So yes, John 16. First, let me say that it is always a privilege to preach God's word and have an opportunity to share his word, especially in ways that I feel that the Lord has really, it's been a blessing to me recently. And so I'm excited to share that with you. But I also want to say thanks for some special visitors that we have who have been some longtime friends, and so they're such a great blessing, and so thank y'all for coming and being here this evening to worship the Lord. So, all right, well, we're going to be in the book of John 16, verses 5 through 15, but I am going to use some other passages in other places as well, as this is a sermon about the Holy Spirit, just to get us started, let me read verses 5 through 7. So if you've turned there, again, I'll begin in verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Let us pray. Father God, our dear Lord Jesus Christ, and of course the blessed Holy Spirit, I do thank you for this opportunity for your word to be preached. And I thank you for all the work that Holy Spirit that you've done in my life and helping me to see the truth of your word, and I pray that you would bless me in my preparation and being able to preach this clearly to your people, and that it would be a blessing to them. I thank you for your work, Holy Spirit, and pray that you work now, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, well, how this came about is in our small group that we have each week, we've been studying through the book of John, and this chapters 14, 15, and 16 are the final discourse that Jesus gives to the disciples right before he's arrested. And it is extremely profound in what Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit, particularly so when you compare that to the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And there was a passage that we came across that was really, I was just amazed by. And so as I was praying about what to preach and filling in for this evening, this verse stood out. And that, of course, is verse 7, where Jesus says that it's good for me that I go away. Now, if we just park there, that to me is a profound statement. Jesus is the King. He is the one whom we worship and we serve, that we will be with in eternity. But he himself is telling his disciples, it is better that I go away. And so I wanted to unpack that, particularly with understanding the blessing we have in having the Holy Spirit. So to kind of get this started, especially in my own experience in the Christian church, many of you know my testimony. I wasn't raised in church, and so when people would talk about the Holy Spirit in particular, it was a bit mysterious for me. I didn't quite understand it. A lot of people would talk about Jesus, and I could get that, and God the Father, but when they would talk about the Holy Spirit, there was a lot of different things you would hear about that. And so an idea kind of occurred to me in the last, I guess, 25, 30 years in being in the Christian church and serving in different churches with regards to the Holy Spirit. And it's sometimes we overlook blessings. You know, this is actually something that we all do, so I'm not getting on to anybody here. But I am going to say that there are things such as, just as easy examples, clean water. I think this is a blessing that we have in abundance in where we live here, but there's many places in the world that does not have clean water. But we kind of take it for granted. It's kind of an overlooked blessing. But again, not getting on to us, just kind of setting a context here. And then secondly is our abundance of food. Obviously, we not only have so much food, but we have food in any kind of ethnic mixture. I mean, if you want it, you can have it. And I know it's not too many decades ago, I'm not going to call anybody out, where it was unusual to get certain fruits this time of year. But you can get any fruit you want now, right? So I think these are some things just easy that we can take for granted. But one in particular is time. Have you ever thought about that? We often overlook the blessing that we have in time. And of course, this is Thanksgiving weekend. So I thought it'd be appropriate to mention that, and that we need to be thankful for what time that God gives us, shouldn't we? Well, let me ask you a question. Why does God give us time? What's it for? Have you ever thought about that? If time is something that you're given, you don't make it. You don't get to decide it. It's given to you. What's it for? What do you do with time? Is it for us to live our life however we want? No, but that is exactly what the world believes, right? The world believes that. You have complete autonomy. You're independent. You do what you want. As long as you're not, we have laws, right? Most countries, most societies will have laws, so you can't just do anything you want, but inside the bounds of law, it's your time. You do what you want with your time. But for a Christian, perhaps you might say, well, time is for us to do what we want as long as we don't go against the Bible. Okay, that's a little better, but that's not exactly what the Bible teaches, is it? But I tell you, that is something, that perspective on time is something that I actually see more often in the Christian realm, I guess you might say, particularly in the United States, that there is a sense in which we kind of, well, I'll just say Christianity at large kind of takes somewhat of an advantage or overlook the blessing of time and still kind of live in that sense of, well, as long as I'm not sinning against God or I'm not doing against the Bible, I can do what I want. So, but that's not quite right. So let me show you a verse that tells us in the Bible, if it works. I got to hit it harder. Got it. All right. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Paul tells us this: for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Now, this is a wonderfully profound verse. First, he starts off in saying, for the love of Christ controls us. It's love, love for Christ, that's been concluded, that one died for all, therefore all died. So I'll leave out for a moment maybe the aspect of when this is he saying that he died for everyone, including those who are not redeemed, or is he just talking about the redeemed? For now, let's just talk about those who are Christians, those who are redeemed. If he died for you, then you can no longer live for yourself. Essentially, he has given you eternal life. He dies, he ascends, he goes into heaven, and all of his followers then do the work, do his work. So, if we are to live for Jesus, I think this ties back to what Jesus is teaching his disciples in this passage in John 16, before he's crucified. So again, look at verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So it's better that he goes away. So, okay, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. But for what? Why is he sending the Holy Spirit? Is it so that he can give us everything we need to be happy and have happy lives on earth? Is that why he's giving the Holy Spirit? No. Paul says that we are to live for him and not ourselves. Well, how do we do that? Even a harder question. If we're supposed to die to ourselves and live for Christ, that is what it means to be a Christian, how do you do that? But even harder, how do you know if you're doing it? How do you know if you're doing it? All right. Well, I think not properly understanding who the Holy Spirit is and what he does is often overlooked in our day. by a lot of Christians. To put it another way, it's like a person having access to clean water and abundance of food, but they don't know it, and they don't know how to get it. I think many Christians are, and I'm not talking about anybody in this room. I know you guys are awesome, so it's fine. But I think a lot of Christians are living life worldly, and they're not having the blessing that all the Holy Spirit provides in peace and joy and purpose. Because they don't understand the work of the Holy Spirit. So, I also think this is partly due to all the controversy that surrounds the Holy Spirit in the church today. Again, I didn't grow up in church, but as I grew and the Lord was teaching me and I ended up going to seminary, I learned there's all kinds of different views about the Holy Spirit. But if you look in church history, predominantly a lot of that changes in understanding of the Holy Spirit has happened in the last 100 years. There's been a lot of different views on what the Holy Spirit does. So I just want to spend a little bit of time giving you an overview of how important it is for us to understand the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our daily life so that we can be thankful each day and spend our time wisely. We don't overlook this aspect of our Christian life. So to that end, let me try to answer these three questions. First, who is the Holy Spirit? Secondly, what does he do? And then finally, how do we respond? So first, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, first, let me talk about what he is not. Sometimes for me, it's helpful to know what something is if I can understand what it's not. It kind of takes out some of the confusion for me. So, and the one aspect that I wanted to mention that I've heard more and more is that there's this aspect in which the Holy Spirit is some kind of force. Well, the Holy Spirit is not a force. And to give you an example, I did some research because, again, particularly in younger generations, in having conversations about how God works, and these are folks who many times have professed faith, but there's sometimes these syncretized views that they have that they're getting from the world when they have gaps in their knowledge of God's Word. So maybe a lot of these Christians don't study the Bible. They don't know a lot about it. And so what they do is they'll just fill in, just like what we would all do, with their life experiences, what seems to make sense. And then they syncretize it. So it blurs it. And so one research that I did is looking at the number of fantasy films and books and things of that nature that's been in our culture in the last 50 years or so. And if you study it, the number of books and movies on that has grown exponentially. There's all kinds of fantasy out there about the spiritual realm in these different genres of entertainment. And one interesting one in the last 30 years, one that has spiked more than any and continues, is the genre of horror. And a lot of the horror has a lot of supernatural in it, you know. Well, you can imagine in a technology age where we can get access to this entertainment anytime, all the time, when you watch stuff, when Christians watch stuff, you're feeding your mind. That's just like food. It's going to feed your mind. It's going to have competing ideas in there. And the more realistic some of that fantasy makes it, the more impact it has on your understanding of some of these spiritual things. Of course, the Bible talks about the spiritual realm, right? For example, can you see the Holy Spirit? You can't see him. But of course, we know he exists. So what makes sense to me is that in talking and ministering to people over the years is that when they're having issues and problems and we start talking about what they believe, I begin to kind of root out that they have somewhat of a mystical view of the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes what they ended up doing is they believed in the gospel and they believed in being a part of this religion called Christianity because they were attracted by the idea that I could somehow or another tap into some mystical force that would bless me. The get out of hell free stuff is great, but I really need some power, something now to help me with some of the problems that I have right now. And so I think that's partly what brought on a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit, because it was piquing the interest of a lot of people who may not know much about the Bible. Well, it is mysticism. It's essentially the idea that you take something that may be inanimate, like a chair or something, and you believe that it has some kind of a spiritual force or impact on you somehow or another, and that you can manipulate it somehow. So when this was syncretized with Christianity, then the idea is that if I just exercise enough faith or enough of something in me, I can manipulate that thing, and it will produce for me what I want. So, the Holy Spirit is not a force. He's not a force. Now, the only place that you can understand who and what the Holy Spirit is, of course, is the Bible. So let me go there. I'll leave that up for now. So, what the Holy Spirit is? Well, first, this should be no surprise to many of you, He is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And so much can be said about the Holy Spirit being a part of the Trinity. And so for the purposes of tonight, I'm just going to do a quick overview. But I highly recommend that you can, if you want to know more about this, it's good to study on the Holy Spirit. We have some good resources on that here too. But for my purposes, let me simply say that we know that the Holy Spirit is God because He shares all the same attributes of God the Father and God the Son. So let me name the big ones. Okay. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. He knows all things, past, present, and future. He's omnipresent. He can be present anywhere at all times. Now, for this one, I will tell you, when I was in college, I didn't have a lot of knowledge of the Bible at all. I just had a strong faith, but I didn't know much about Scripture. I couldn't even tell you the books of the Bible. And I loved music. And in fact, I went to a college where there were a lot of musicians, and I was in a band, and I had a lot of band friends. And of course, most of them were pagan. Most of them were not Christian at all. But they knew I was Christian, and so they would ask me questions, and this was one of them that came up. They were just talking about, you know, God being omnipresent, and then they were saying, well, is Satan omnipresent? Can he be anywhere at all times? It's like, well, Jeremy's a Christian. He knows. Hey, man, is Satan omnipresent? I didn't know. I was like, I don't think so, but I don't know. So you can imagine when the Lord sent me to school to learn more about it, I needed an answer to that. I need to find an answer to that question. Of course, the answer is no. Satan is not omnipresent, but the Holy Spirit is. But He's also omnipotent, meaning He's all-powerful. He's also eternal. He exists eternally. He was without beginning or end. We see His presence, of course, in Genesis 1. And then finally, He is holy. He is completely holy and without sin. So the Holy Spirit is God. Secondly, He is a person. He is a person. The Holy Spirit is presented in the Bible as a person who thinks, feels, and has a will. He is actively involved in creation. He inspires Scripture. He applies salvation to believers and builds the church. A force doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit is right here, right now. He is in here, working, both in me and in you. Another great example, I think, that demonstrates that the Holy Spirit is a person and not a force is that we can grieve Him. So this is the passage you see, Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." You know, Jesus experienced grief. when he went to pray before he was arrested. You remember? Jesus says, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." And he tells the disciples, "Remain here and keep watch with me." In fact, we grieve similarly. Most people, if you ask them, what does grief look like? And if you had to describe it, you would probably describe a person perhaps being down on the floor, sitting on their legs, bowed down with their head in their hands. If you see that image, most people depict that as that's someone grieving. In fact, if you just do a little research on statues that are made depicting grief, they're almost all like that. A force doesn't do that. A force doesn't grieve like that. But the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit does. He grieves when Christians are bitter, wrathful, slanderous, malicious. So, it is important to understand that the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person, just as you and I are persons. The Holy Spirit is a person. But he's not only a person, right? He's also God. So he's different in the sense that you are a person. He can relate to you and you can relate to him as he is a person. But because he's God, he's your sovereign. He's your authority. When we get to see Jesus, what do you think he's going to look like? Will he be a spirit? He'll be in the flesh. You can hug Jesus when you see him. So, now then, what does the Spirit do? Well, first, so there's just a few things I want to mention. What's he do? First, he converts and regenerates sinners. If you look back at our passage in 16, in John 16, look down at verses 8 through 11 now. And he, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The Holy Spirit must convict sinners that they are dead in their sin, completely unholy, and are hostile towards God, which leads to eternal judgment. This is the terrible truth about human existence. That truth is the most profound, most important truth that humankind need to know. There is a holy God who created this place and everyone in it, and we stand apart from him because of our sin. He has every right and every power to completely wipe us out, and he would be just for doing so. But he chose not to. He chose to provide a path of salvation for us through the work of Jesus Christ. So that conviction that the Holy Spirit brings overcomes a sinner's resistance to the gospel. And it brings about a saving faith in Jesus Christ by grace alone. That is regeneration. Or what Jesus taught was being born again, not of flesh, but of the Spirit. So let me show you John 3, verses 3 through 6. Jesus answered and said to him, and this is Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, Nicodemus said to him, "Well, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So you see, when you are born of water, you are born in sin. Your lineage is of Adam, and because of that, you are a sinner and you stand apart. You cannot enter into heaven. You cannot be with God, who is holy, as a sinner. You have to be born of the Spirit. That rebirth has to occur in order for you to be made holy. That's regeneration. So, And again, there's so much that could be said about that. But I'm just scratching the surface. But that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. He converts and regenerates sinners. Now, a quick point of application. If you're not a Christian, or I know we just got out of Thanksgiving and you have a family member who may not be a Christian, then know that when the gospel is preached, you stand convicted. That is part of what the Holy Spirit does, even now. When the gospel is given, he's going to convict you of your sin if you stand apart from him. Why? Because he loves you. Because judgment is real. And you can respond in faith to him. If you confess that you're a sinner and you repent of your sins by trusting that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is what allows your sin to be forgiven, then you can pray and receive salvation. That is the gospel. That's the good news. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to somehow or another go and do some penance or any of these other ideas that mankind comes up with and how they make righteousness for themselves. Nope, you can't do it. You have to be born again. You have to have the Holy Spirit. So if you have the ability to hear, understand, and believe the gospel, that is part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the Holy Spirit illuminates and sanctifies Christians. So now look at verses 12 through 15 of chapter 16. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. When Jesus was on earth, he led and he taught with words and his deeds, which also fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies about him. And he led his people by being a real example in the flesh, which most of that has been preserved for us in the Bible. We can read about what Jesus said and what he did. So he led and taught his followers externally. But the Holy Spirit, being given to us, leads and teaches us internally, spiritually. So the word that the Bible uses here for helper is paraclete. And it's just a simple Greek word, but it means one who is called to be beside another, to help the person. So the Holy Spirit mainly does this by helping us to understand and believe what the Bible teaches about godliness or all truth, as you see in verse 13, all truth. Now, I have always better understood things like this if you show me a picture or you give me some examples. So I'm going to do that. And I know some of our dear youth have seen some of this stuff before, so I'm sorry to repeat, but I love this stuff. But I did draw it a little bit different. So what you'll see in this image is just very simple. It represents two different types of people. A person who is worldly, who thinks like the world, who is unredeemed, and one who is baptized again, or they are saved and have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The two main parts of this that are helpful to me in understanding what the Holy Spirit does is that the heart of a person, which is also represented as the mind, is your beliefs and your motives. You're made in God's image and you think, okay? You're a person. You have thoughts. You have ideas. And then you have the ability to communicate and to act. And you even have the ability to feel. But you cannot say something, feel something, or act in a certain way without it being rooted somewhere in something you believe. Now, the easiest example is you see this in children. The small two-year-old is in a playroom with another child, and he sees a toy that other child has, and they decide they want it for themselves. They go over there, whack the child, and take the toy. That child believed that toy belonged to them, and therefore their actions, even in a two-year-old, you can clearly see the motive of that two-year-old, right? So the same is for us. And so what the Bible teaches over and over again is if you have a bad heart, you're going to have bad motives. And all of those beliefs and motives are going to come from where? The world. So that's why the Bible says that a person is worldly. It means the way they think, the way they act, everything that is about them is about the things that are in the world. But when the Holy Spirit comes, and you are converted and you're regenerated, he comes to live in your heart. He then begins to give you God's word, and then you exchange lies. All these things that the world teaches that they say are true, he exchanges that for truth. And then when you have the truth, you then can have the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Then your words, acts, and emotions are godly. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's his goal, for us to be more and more like Christ. You ever wondered, I know I've said this before in here, but I've thought about this early on. Why would God leave you here after you're saved? Why would he leave you here? Why wouldn't he just take you? You're just going to sin, right? It's hard for us to get away from being sinners. So why is it that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and we're Baptists, so let's say after you're baptized, you just go to heaven? Why not just go now? No, we do have a purpose. We are meant to glorify God, be his people on earth, to represent him, to actually look like a people separated from the world, holy, set aside, separate, just like Israel was supposed to be, right? Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who shepherds us in doing that, and he does it by shepherding your heart that he has access to through the gospel. So, Jesus said it is good that he goes away, that he may give us the Holy Spirit to do this amazing work in us. However, you can choose to disobey. And like the people of God in the Old Testament, we can long to be back in slavery with the Egyptians because we miss the spices. This grieves the Holy Spirit and prevents us from being transformed, which is why so many who are Christians, who have made professions of faith, still look like the world. They go back. Maybe the temptations of this world are too strong. It's hard for us to know who's saved. I wish I could decide, it'd be great, right? Well, I don't know. It would be kind of hard too. But we don't know. We're not omniscient. Only the Holy Spirit knows who in this room is actually saved and who just has knowledge of the gospel. But Jesus did say that you should know them by their fruit. So there is some evidence for us to see that we are, in fact, Christians. But that is the work of the Holy Spirit. So following Christ and living your life for Jesus is very hard to do. Right, I would say it's the hardest thing I've ever tried to do, is to obey God on a daily basis. So I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit. He loves you. He wants you to be like Christ. He will not give up on you. You can turn to him at any time. But know that his goal is always the same. If you come back to the Lord, he's going to tell you you're going to have to die to yourself. You're meant to live for Jesus and not for yourself. Now, in a practical level, the Lord knows what you need. He knows what you want. He knows many of you in here want to get married and you want to have a comfortable life as best you can and you want to have children and do all those things. Well, most of God's people do that, I would say. And that I would say that means most of that's God's will for most, but not always, not all the time. But the command for every Christian is the same. We must die to ourselves and we must give our life over to the Holy Spirit to let him work, okay? So that leads me to the last point about the Holy Spirit. He intercedes for Christians. this is a marvelous gift that the Holy Spirit gives us. And in Romans 8, 26, many of you will probably know this, says this, Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way, so giving the context of the previous verses, he's saying having hope. In the same way, having this hope, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever got an answered prayer you didn't pray for? That happens to me often. There are times, of course, I'll pray for things, and the Lord is so sweet, and he'll answer those prayers. But then there are times he will answer prayers that I didn't pray that I needed. I just accept the blessing of it. I can give you examples, but I'm sure you guys know that, have some too. You didn't know you needed to pray for that, and something happened, a decision was made, or maybe you prayed for something that didn't happen, but something better came. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. He's always at work. He's never sleeping. All right. Well, that is what the Holy Spirit does. He converts and regenerates sinners. He illuminates and sanctifies. He intercedes for Christians. So now how do we respond? How do we respond to that? I hope that's helpful. I hope you understand that that's the importance of knowing the Holy Spirit and knowing he's at work all the time, and that we should be thankful just like you have time. That's what your time is for. It's for you to be having an active relationship with the Holy Spirit every day, all the time. The Holy Spirit has a will for you. Now you're still driving the bus, right? We're not mystics, right? But he has a will. You should have a close relationship with God. Now, on a practical level, sometimes that doesn't happen because you have unconfessed sin. If you have unconfessed, unrepented sin and you're grieving the Holy Spirit, you're not going to feel close to him. In your prayer, it may prevent you from going to church. It may prevent you from singing. It may prevent you from praying. So you do have to be honest with the Holy Spirit. If you have sin, confess it. And guess how many times he's going to forgive you in a day? Endless. You don't have enough breath to wear him out. If you confess your sin, he will forgive. So how do we respond? Well, you need to wake up each day with the kingdom of God on your mind. It's the kingdom of God that we live in now. If Jesus died and went away and gave you the Holy Spirit for you to become more and more like Christ and fulfill the will that God has for you, there's only one place for you to live, and that's his kingdom. His kingdom is invisible right now in and amongst his people that the Holy Spirit shepherds in this world, that's bringing glory to God, right? When a person is saved, isn't there shouts of joy in heaven? I mean, this stuff is actively going on all the time. But of course, it's in the kingdom of God that we believe on faith. But it's absolutely happening. You just have to believe it on faith. So each day, you wake up with the kingdom of God on your hearts and on your mind, every day. And we know this is what we're supposed to do because when Jesus taught us to pray, do you remember the Lord's Prayer? I know many of you have it memorized. Do you mind if we do it? I'll start it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Isn't that good? It's interesting. Now, there's probably other parts of the Bible I could say, let's do that one. And like half of us might, or maybe just two of us might. But the Lord's Prayer consistently gets memorized for good reason. When Jesus taught us to pray that very first part, where is our Lord? Yeah, he's in heaven. What's he doing? He's preparing a place for you. That's what he's doing. Well, whose kingdom are we praying for in that? Is it our kingdom? You know, Lord, let our kingdom come. No, it's his kingdom. And then what about our will? Lord, let my will be done. No, whose will? His will. Every day, that's a Lord's prayer, the daily prayer. You begin your prayers with that confession. We live for you, God. We live for you. You died for me so that I might live for you. This day, I have lots I've got to do. I'm married with kids. I've got work. I've got school. I've got whatever. But it's your kingdom that must come. It's your will that must be done. Bless me. Guide my feet. Show me what your will is for me. That's the Holy Spirit. He's right here, right now. He's in you if you're a Christian. We cannot overlook that. He is more important than water. And we can't overlook that. We must be thankful for him. So, I think when we really understand that the Holy Spirit is God and a person, and that he has come to live in us, to make us holy, preparing us for eternity, we can truly understand why Jesus said it is better for him to go so that he could send him. Let me conclude with one passage, and I don't have this in your handout, but there's probably no way you can read that. Anyway, I'll read it to you. This is Luke 17, 12 to 19. This occurred to me as I was preparing the sermon, so I want to share it and end it this way. This is Jesus, and he says, it says about him, and then he'll speak. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. We should not overlook the blessing of the Holy Spirit that we have each day. We have those blessings every day, and we should be thankful. Thankful for the Holy Spirit and his work. Amen? Let us pray. Father, I do thank you so much for your word and for you sending your son and to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you gave us these words that John wrote down, that you said that it is better for you to go away so that you would send the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I am so thankful for your work. We are so thankful for the blessing that you give us each day, and that the time that you have given us has a purpose, and it is to serve you. So I pray, Father, this message for the people who have heard it, that you would encourage them to the good works that are already laid out before them, that they would be faithful to you and see the great blessing and the peace, all the things that they long for are fulfilled in obeying you. So I pray now, Father, as we go, that you would bless us in being thankful each day, remembering the Lord's Prayer and remembering your kingdom each day. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.